Before we talk about the title, I wanted to let you know that our theme for right now, until the Holy Spirit says otherwise, can you throw that one up there, is reality, spirit, identity. And we talked about how these three things are really, in a sense, all the same. Reality is just the word truth. The word truth, the common way to understand that as it was written in the New Testament at the time, is reality. Spirit is the truth. The Bible calls it the Spirit of Truth. Actually, the Holy Spirit has so many names. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Spirit of Jesus. He's called the Spirit of God. He has lots of different titles. But when Jesus says that he is leaving and he's going to ask his Father, and the Father is going to send you the Comforter, he also calls it the Spirit of Truth. So spirit and reality are the same. And then the identity, your identity in Christ, knowing who he is how you know who you are. That is because of who you are in your spirit, and that is the reality. I was just talking with someone this week, and it's amazing to me. Again, we've touched on this a little bit, but in the body of Christ, things that are emphasized over and over and over again about in Christ, or Christ in us, the hope of glory. Most believers don't have that attitude. I'm going to tell you this because I want you to let you know that if you have believed beyond this, that you are in the minority. And I don't say this to sound glass half empty, but if this is the issue, then we need to be, even if you have friends that attend other churches, we need to be emphasizing this, because I talk to believers all the time that really simply believe that the Christian life is to get born again, which is just, you know, their interpretation of born again is simply just water baptism. You die with Christ, you come up, you're raised alive with him, now your sins have been forgiven. Now it's basically about just living your life, having kids, having a home, whatever your aspirations are for a job and all of that, and that's simply life. And then every once in a while, if you get off track, the Holy Spirit makes you feel bad for doing that. That's literally what the vast majority of Christians think. And you can tell it in by the way that they live. And that's sad to me, because the Christian is supposed to be separated. We're sanctified. We're made holy. We're made righteous. We're called for bigger things. Jesus says, the works that I do, you will do, and greater, because I go to the Father. We're supposed to be living heaven on earth. And you wonder why people are leaving churches, because after they've gotten saved and after they go, well, I believed on the Lord Jesus, now they're just trying to go through life like everybody else. The only difference is they may have a little bit more knowledge about the Bible. And so we need to see, as we teach through this theme with different kinds of messages, is understanding who we are in Christ and understanding how we're supposed to be living our life, where our thoughts are supposed to be. And we're going to touch on that today. So today's message is entitled The Bond of Perfection. I like those cute little hearts there. Aww. So we'll talk about that, you know, this is kind of just a teaser of talking about how we'll find out that love is the perfect bond of unity. So we're going to be in Colossians. We were in Colossians 2 last week, and again, I prayed to the Lord, Lord, what do they need to hear this week? And I was praying, and I was going to different places. Nothing was jumping up at me, and then I just simply felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit going, just go on to Colossians 3. There's some really good stuff that I put in there. And I'm like, okay. So we did Colossians 2 last week, and so we're going to pick it right up in Colossians 3 this week. So again, it'll be on the screen. If you're visiting with us, I share this a lot. If you're like, I don't even know, I don't have this translation. I think it's important that when we teach the Old Testament, that we use the original Hebrew, and when we preach through the New Testament, that the original language is Greek, and that we bring that out. So always the translations, unless marked otherwise on the board, are always the Greek with modern language inserted. I spend a lot of my time during the week looking up these words so that we can pull out the fullness of the text. Does that make sense? So again, if you open the Seven Mountains app, all of this is in your app, and you can type in little notes there if you didn't know that as well. We have a space for notes. All right, so let's jump right into this. Therefore, Now, if you're like, again, we have to see what it's there for. If you weren't here last week, you're going to need to read Colossians chapter 2. If you were here this last week, then we're just picking up and saying therefore about everything that we learned last week. So if you need a refresher when you get home today, read Colossians 2. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, how many of us in here have been raised with Christ? That means you're born again, your old way, your old life is dead, and all things have become new. So if you have been raised in Christ, so if you raised your hand and you know that that's you, then this scripture is talking directly to you and me. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now it's like, well, what do you mean seek the things above? This is no different. What Paul is writing to the church in Colossae is no different than what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. Now, I don't have this up on the screen, but if you want to turn in your Bibles or if you're on an app or something, if you want to go to Matthew 6:33, Jesus says something very similar. He just uses a little bit different words. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom." Everybody say, seek first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Well, who is your righteousness? Jesus. So we're seeking God's kingdom and we're seeking Jesus. And all these things will be added to you. Well, what's all these things? Well, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. The whole text, but he's talking about the Gentiles. Now remember, Jesus is on the earth. The Gentiles have not been brought in by grace yet, because this is when Jesus is actually teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And so he's speaking to Jews. And so whenever he refers Gentiles, he's talking about the not chosen of God. Now, we live in the new covenant. All of us in here are Gentiles, unless you're 100% Jewish. We have been grafted in by grace. But this is before Jesus died and purchased that grace for us. So he says the Gentiles seek after things of this world. What am I going to wear today? What am I going to eat today? Can we just be real in American culture? Maybe not so much today because we live in the Biden economy. But how many of our conversations revolve around, what am I going to wear today? I don't have anything nice. Where are we going out to eat after church? We ate there last week. Now, am I against you eating and having clothes? No, please come every week to Seven Mountains fully clothed. But the point is what it's talking about, if you take the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33 and you take the words of Paul here, it's saying, set your mind to the things above. What does it matter? We go through this all the time, and no, I'm not throwing my family under the bus, but it's going to feel a little like condemnation, dear. Prepare yourself. At my house, there's sometimes we're like, well, what are we going to eat? I'm like, well, there's leftovers from lunch. We just had that for lunch. I'm like, eat it again. What's the big deal? And I know some of you in here are going, well, I wouldn't eat that same meal two meals in a row. But again, we're sitting here going, this is all we're thinking about. When's the next meal? I'm hungry. And it's all these things of the world. And again, I'm not saying don't eat, don't put on clothes. I'm not saying that you can't take in a movie from time to time. My question to you is that what your mind is fixed on? It says, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. How many of you know that heaven is full of people? And God wants a giant heaven full of multitudes of people. So one of the things that we would set our minds to is people and their eternal salvation. We set our minds on love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, all the things that are of the Spirit. If Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, which we now know as Gentiles who have been grafted in, that our righteousness is in Christ, then we should be seeking the things that are important to Jesus. People were important to Jesus. Healing was important to Jesus. Casting out demons was important to Jesus. Renewing people's mindset and changing the way that they saw themselves in the world was part of Jesus' teachings. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. He also said, pray that God's kingdom would be done and come into the earth as it is in heaven. We can live out and practice the kingdom of God in the way that we treat people, in the way that we love people, in the way that how we react in certain situations. We are supposed to be living and bringing the kingdom into the earth. Jesus is not talking about pray for a future event of his second return. Will that happen? Absolutely. But that's not what he's talking about. He's saying that not only does he want his kingdom to come, but his will to be done. Would you guys agree that God wants his will to be done in the earth every single day? If God's will, you know, I'm going to try to do a better job of touching on culture. If God's will would be done on the earth as it is in heaven, we wouldn't have pornographic material in public, in schools, school libraries. And yes, that's going on. If God's will was being done on earth as it is in heaven, we wouldn't be murdering babies inside the womb. And again, if you're in here and you've had an abortion, I'm not mad at you. God loves you. But we're not going to not call truth truth anymore because of possibly hurt feelings or guilt or shame. Because if you are somebody who has had that procedure done and you are now in Christ, you've been forgiven. You will see that child again someday. And I love when Christian movies paint this picture. Even though you may have engaged in a procedure that murdered that child will run into your arms in heaven. Because there's nothing but pure love and pure forgiveness and pure grace and pure mercy in heaven. But that does not mean that we do not call sin, sin while we're here on the earth. We live in a culture where we're compromising all the time of going, well, that's not really sin, and that's not really what the scripture says about that. That was in the context of this, and all that does is create opportunity for us to live in our flesh and get away with it and not feel guilt that we're engaging of it because now it's no longer sin. It is so important that we call things for what they are. Because we are living in a world that whether it's the media, it's all demonically tied in together, is truth is beginning to disappear off the planet. So it's not just seek those things. It says fix your mind and affection. Now some of your translations say fix your mind. It's not just the word neus, which is the word mind. It also means affection. It's a different Greek word. So it's not just keep your mind focused on the things above, fix your gaze on things above. It also means your affections. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves, is the things that we're affectionate about the things of the world or the things of God? There's songs that have been written like, break my heart for what breaks yours, Lord. Or tune my heart into the things that you love. Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So fix your mind and affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You have died and your new life has now been hidden with Christ in God. I love how this is worded. Your life has been hidden with Christ in God. Christ is in the Father. The Father is in Christ. We know this because in John 17, he prays for us to the Father. I pray that they would be one in the exact same way that we are one. I and them and you and me. So when you get born again, yes, you have a brand new life in the spirit on the inside of you. The Bible talks about how when you join yourself to Jesus, you become one spirit with him. But also your life of the new body and the new things that are coming when Jesus returns is also hidden with Christ. You're in two places at once. You're here, but you're also very clearly says that your life has been hidden with Christ in God. I don't believe that we really have human language to really capture what that means. So just do your best with that. But our life is hidden in Christ. And why does it say hidden? Because it says, when Christ, oh, I didn't catch that typo. I have is. When Christ, it should say who is our life. I think I actually fixed it in the notes, but forgot to fix it up here. When Christ, who is our life, right? Your life is not yours. Your life is now Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me and through me. So if your life is hidden with Christ, it says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, this is talking about the second coming, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. We have other texts that talk about that when Jesus comes, the moment that we behold him, us who are in Christ, will be transformed into that image. Instantaneously, the heavenly body that Jesus returns in, we will get that body. And as I've said before, many of us are like, praise God, I'm getting a new body. And if you young people are like, I like my body, well, give it 40 years. So when Jesus returns, we're going to behold him. We're going to see him as he is, and then we're going to instantly become like him. In the spirit, this is why I had talked about earlier about what we're learning in Mountaineers in the men's group, is that we already know that we are exactly like Christ in the spirit. I know I quote this scripture a lot, but it's important. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. You know, our Bible verse theme of our church is, as he is, so are we in this world. Exactly as he is, so are we. How is that possible if I still fall short and I sin and those kinds of things? Because in the spirit, you are identical to Jesus. And again, you don't hear this in most churches because people are saying, well, you're saying you're like Jesus. And I'm like, no. The Bible says that I'm like Jesus. John said that I'm identical to Jesus. 1 Corinthians was written by Paul. Paul said, I'm identical with Jesus. Jesus says, I pray that they would be one, I in them and they in me. So apparently Jesus wants us to be identical with him. It's amazing when you actually read the word, you can see all of these different places where Jesus emphasizes over and over and over not forgiveness of sins. Yes, that's part of it. But if you just get your sins forgiven and try to figure out your way through life, many times life is going to eat you up and spit you out. The believing Christian normal life is not just having your sins forgiven for heaven someday. It's being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's walking in love. It's walking in power and walking as Jesus walked. That's why churches are closing. That's why that we don't see miracles, signs, and wonders every day. Not because God's sovereign and he just decided he didn't want to do those things anymore. He really had his heyday, you know, in the early first century. But, you know, now he's just like, nah, I'm done. No, people have stopped believing. People are teaching a gospel of repentance for forgiveness of sins and that's it. Jesus didn't teach that gospel. The apostles didn't teach that gospel. If you read any of the early church fathers, which is the generation right after the apostles, who many of them studied directly under the apostles, that wasn't the gospel they were preaching either. We sit here and go, how did those guys change the world? How did they see people raised from the dead? How did they do all of this? You know why? Because they actually believed what Jesus said. All right, let's go on. So, right, our life is hidden with Christ. We know who we are in the Spirit. We're identical with Jesus in the Spirit. So he says, therefore, so in this knowledge, this is important to know because I would encourage you, if some of you are like, man, I just like to read my Bible more, go to the New Testament and read all of Paul's what I call short epistles, like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, those are 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Those are all 5 or 6 chapter books. And you will notice a recurring theme. Paul starts off with a greeting. You know, grace to you and peace to you from Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And then he talks a little about, like, maybe he's in prison or whatever, but then he says, he tells them about everything they have in Christ. Don't you know that you're seated with Christ in heavenly places? Don't you know that your sins have been forgiven? Don't you know that you have the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you? I'm just paraphrasing, but this is pretty much how he starts off. He tells you who you are in Christ. And then when you get about halfway in, or whenever he gets off that subject, the rest of it is, if you know this, why are you behaving this way? If you know this, why are there divisions and factions among you in the church where some of you are breaking off and going, well, I think this person's more holy and I think this person's more anointed and I only want to listen to this person's teachings but not this person's teachings? That was all going on. That's all flesh. That's all carnality. And Paul says, listen, I told you who you were in Christ. I told you that we are all one. I told you that there is no Jew, no Greek, no Gentile, no male, no female, nor slave, that we are all one in Christ in the Spirit. We're dividing each other up in flesh. You know that's the devil because that's exactly what's going on in culture today, right? CRT, you know, I sleep with this kind of person, I sleep with this person, there's 80 genders. It's nonsense and it's all the devil's way to just divide us. And even in the church, we're dividing ourselves. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And we form denominations, and we've even inside individual churches, it's like, well, I won't go to that service because I know so-and-so goes to that service, and I don't like them. Well, guess what? Someday you're going to spend eternity with them. That's a long time. We need to put our differences aside. Now, I'm not saying if there's people in the church that are just negative people and they're always gossips and that kind of stuff. No, I'm not saying hang out with those people. But I'm saying that we need to get over all of this surface level stuff and understand if they're in Christ and I'm in Christ, we're going to end up in the same place for eternity. If they're one with Christ, I'm one with Christ, then that means I'm one with them and they're one with me. But again, what is the problem? We don't think this way. It's nice to read in the Bible, but there are many people that are reading the Bible that have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Bible seems very confusing. The Bible seems very hard to understand. But if you actually would receive the Spirit, understand that we are three parts, spirit, soul, and body, the Bible really starts to open up. The other thing I think is the reason why people say that the Bible's hard to understand is because I think that there's some things that convict us and we don't want to change. I'll say amen to that because I struggle with that. I know none of the rest of you do. There's things you see and be like, I don't want to not do that. But again, it's not about willpower. It's not about white knuckling it. It's simply about saying, if I knew that I am an heir to the universe, time, space, and existence, why am I acting like an orphan? If my brother is Jesus Christ, why am I acting like this? If my daddy is Yahweh, and I stand to inherit everything because I'm a son of Yahweh, then why am I doing this? But again, we read that, and I know you guys will amen it, and I appreciate that because we should, amen means I agree. We should be agreeing with the word, and all I'm doing is telling you what the word says. But when do we get to place to actually living like it's true? And I'm not asserting the idea that you're not living like it's true. I'm saying, but we should be living like it's true all the time. But I guarantee you, if every believer actually acted like the Bible was true, there'd be a lot of weird things going on, or it would be perceived as weird because we've been living a Christian life that's not described in the Bible, and so to actually live that life, it's going to seem weird. It's going to seem weird if you're walking down the road and someone drops over and has a heart attack and they fall down, and instead of going, hey, call an ambulance, which you should, you can go, all right, well, let's, you know, where's the other Christians? Let's just raise this person from the dead. That's weird, right? But it shouldn't be. So he's saying, again, I'm sorry, I tangented it off, come back. Paul says, this is who you are, this is who you are, this is what you have in Christ, this is who you are as a son, this is who you are as a joint heir with Jesus, this is who you are in the Spirit. And he says all of this, and again, these are all his short letters, and then he says, why are you acting like this? And then after he says, if you knew who you were, you wouldn't do this, and he goes on. Then at the end, he says, you know, tell so-and-so I said hi, and I'm going to send you maybe Timothy, and he's going to bring you something from me, and then, you know, grace and peace be unto you, and then that's the end of the letter. But almost every single one of Paul's letters is, do you know who you are? Why are you acting like this? And it's not to shame. It's not when I come there, I'm going to give you a spanking. It's going, I don't understand. If you know who you are, why are you behaving this way? So instead of going, I need a spanking, like when you raise children to correct them in their behavior, Paul's simply saying, I'm redirecting you, I'm refocusing you on understanding who you are, because if I can get your mind to be fixed on the things above, if I can get your affections refocused on the things above, then I don't have to worry about how you're going to act. Your divisions and factions will simply break up. You could simply open the door and all your demons can just leave because you've changed your mind back on the path of the way. So, in the same way, we did Colossians 2 last week, but Colossians is another short book or short letter. So we're now into Colossians 3, verse 5. So all the way up to this point, Paul has told us what we have in Christ, who we are in Christ. So look what he says. Therefore, put to death your body parts. In most of your translations, it says the members of your body. That's what it means. We don't use terms like that anymore. We just say body parts. Therefore, put to death your body parts in regards to sex outside of marriage, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed. So he's listing some very specific things here. And then he says, all these things simply amount to idol worship. Now, for us as American Christians, we don't think much about idol worship because back in the day, they literally had statues that they worshiped. Now, in another passage of Scripture, Paul actually talks about that the actual physical idol is nothing. It's a statue. But because they offer sacrifices to it, because they bow before it, they're not worshiping the idol, they're worshiping demons. And this is saying, if you're not putting to death your body parts in regards to sex outside of marriage, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, all that stuff is simply idol worship. In your Bibles, it says idolatry, but the literal definition in the Greek is idol worship. Why? Because if your mind and your affections are more on the things of this world than the things of God, that now means the things of this world are now important, more important than the things of God, and anything that takes a higher place than God or the Lord Jesus Christ is an idol. So an idol can be anything, anything that takes the place. So he says, all these things you need to put to death. Why? Because you've died to them. You've died and you've been raised in Christ. Again, what is Paul saying? He's saying, if you have died, if you've been raised, now you know that that happened in the Spirit. Now you put to death. How many of you understand that God is not going to force you, control you, not to do these wrong things with your body parts? How many of you know that you have complete freedom to do that? So that's why it says, therefore, there's the understood, what we call in English, in grammar, the understood you, Y-O-U. Therefore, you put to death your body parts in regards to all of these things. Again, Paul is saying you can do this because if you know who you are in Christ, you're not going to be having sex outside of marriage. You're not going to have impure thoughts. You're not going to lust after, and lust doesn't just mean sexual lust. It means lust after things, after people, whatever. Evil desires and greed. If you know who you are in Christ, listen, the Bible says in the Old Testament that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know some of us could give a rip about cattle, so let me put it in a better way to understand. It doesn't say that God paved his streets of gold. It says that his streets are made of gold. Like people, you know, we talked about this last week. You know, people are like, the prosperity gospel. I'm like, heaven, I don't see in my mind looking like, you know, a third world country under a bridge somewhere. It talks about when you read in Revelation the majesty of the city. Now, of course, that doesn't, people say, well, that doesn't mean anything in heaven because it's not like we're buying, selling, and trading up there. It doesn't matter. This is saying if you lust or have evil desire or greed about anything, that it's all idol worship. Why do you need to lust after money and all of those things when you stand to inherit? Literally, when you're walking, you're like, this is solid gold. I own all of this. If you're a joint heir with Jesus. But again, we think that's, well, that's so far off. That's so weird. Listen, your life is this short. We've talked about it before, and if you haven't seen it, go on YouTube. Try to find it. Francis Chan does a great example. He has this rope that's like, I don't know, as long as a football field. And then he takes the tip of it, and the tip's painted red. It's about that long. He said, this is your life here on earth. And then he pulls that rope all the way out on the stage, this white rope, and he says, this is eternity in heaven. But what you do here determines all of that. Look at this. Let's go on. And all it amounts to, I'm sorry. All of this that amounts to idol worship, he says, it is because of these things, which are the things listed above, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Look, he doesn't say the sons of God. He says the sons of disobedience. You used to conduct your life in this way, engaging in all sorts of flesh. Now you can go on. You also now need to put off all these things. So he said at first, put to death the previous list. Now he says, put off these things. Imagine it like a garment. Just take it off. Put off these things, anger and rage, malicious behavior. Sometimes, again, we don't use a lot of these words, but malicious simply means like your intent is evil. If somebody, like, if you do one thing and you're like, oh, that was an accident, I didn't mean to do that. But then there's intent. There is malicious behavior, which would we say it was thought out, or I did that way on purpose to hurt that other person. Malicious behavior. Slander. The word slander in the Greek simply means switching good and evil, calling things that are good or people that are good evil, and things that are evil or bad, calling those good. We do this in culture all the time. We don't call abortion murdering children, which is what it is. We call it reproductive rights. Because that sounds like a cause we should champion. It's not. It's murdering babies. But why? Because we're saying, and I tell you, I watched... and again, I'm not picking one side of another, you know, I'm not going to get into the voting thing. I'll do that another time. There's one side that is clearly demonic and evil. I'm not saying the other side is walking like Jesus. But one side is clearly evil because they get up on the platform and they say, if this other person is elected, they're going to take away our reproductive rights. What are they saying? They're going to, if you elect this person, they're going to prevent us from being able to murder our children in the womb. But what are we doing? It's slander. It's calling good evil, evil good. So malicious behavior, slander, and abusive speech. You know, people will say all the time, well, you know, I suffered abuse. So physical abuse? No. Verbal abuse. And some people roll their eyes about this. This says abusive speech is wrong and you need to put it off. If you are making fun of someone, talking about someone, all of that kind of stuff, it's abusive speech. Do not lie to one another as you have put off the old man. This can be talking about actual lying. But I also believe in the bigger picture, it's saying you are lying to one another, meaning you are lying against who you really are in Christ by engaging in this stuff. It's a deception. Do not lie to one another as you have put off the old man with his practices. Again, it's our choice. We have to put the old man off. We are reborn or born again or born from above in our spirit, but we have to choose to put on good things and act them out. And we'll see that in the next verse. You have put on the new, the one being renewed in true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now, real quickly, stay on that slide. If you have your Bibles, let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. This would go along with the same idea of putting on the new according to the image of the one who created him. Okay, here's 18. But we all, well, you know, the preceding verse is one that we hear a lot. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. It doesn't say that we're beholding him or that we're beholding the glory of the Lord. It says as in a mirror. So who are you looking at? Yourself. Is that the audio Bible? Yeah. Praise the Lord. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So what is it saying? We're looking into a mirror and we're beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, it's not talking about your face. You know, some of us are looking at our hairlines and maybe we have some acne this morning and going, this cannot be Christ. It's not. It's you. It's your flesh. But guess what? The cool thing is it's not the real you. It's just the exterior you. The real you is in your spirit, which is one with Christ. And so that's why it's saying is that we behold him with unveiled haste, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. If the Lord is one with you and you are one with God, when you look into the mirror, you are beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, it won't be the ultimate revelation until Jesus returns. Then our outside will actually reflect what's already happened on the inside. Right now, you are as glorious with the Lord as you will ever be. But the transformation that's happening as far as our outside, the way that we think and all that, is the walk of the believer. Does that make sense? So when we are transformed on the inside, we realize who we are, and then we begin to think differently, and then as we think differently, we get our emotions under control and realize that our emotions are not who we are. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there's an entire world and a large percent of the body of Christ that believes how they feel is who they are. That's wrong. Now, there are times that your emotions can get in line with, you know, if you're worshiping the Lord and you're just in this place and you just I sense that his presence is here, even though I know in the spirit he's always here, but I just feel like I'm getting even into a closer level, you may begin to weep. That's your emotions getting in line with who you are in Christ and being able to perceive things more in the spirit. But a lot of people will tell you, well, I feel this way. Pastor, you don't understand. I feel this way. Now, depending on how well I know them, I may or may not say this statement, but all of you who know me that come here every week know that when it comes to feelings, who cares how you feel? And again, it's not, I don't care, I don't love you. It's, I don't care how you feel because your feelings are lying to you. And if I cared how you feel, then I care that you're walking in deception in the sense of, I'm just nurturing that deception in your life. But a real believer, somebody who wants to minister, would redirect your feelings to truth. Your feelings are not truth. We have a whole society. Well, I just feel like I'm really a woman on the inside. Well, who cares how you feel? You're not. I just really feel like there's more than two genders. I'm sorry you feel that way. There aren't. We have to stand on the truth. Who cares how you feel? So he says, the new is being renewed in true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It's talking about us, because Jesus was not a created being. He was always. He's eternal. So we're according to the image of the one who created him. In this, there is no distinction of race, of gender, of social status, of wealth, or any other thing. Only Christ. Everyone say, only Christ. Only Christ. Only Christ. It makes me think, we've kind of moved on from this, but I was always joking with Dave and Janessa, like, you know, when kids are like, yeah, daddy, but what, we're like, shut up, say Christ is Lord. Right? Only Christ. Say Christ is Lord. That's what it is. Christ is Lord. Yeah, but no, you don't understand my feelings. Zzz, Christ is Lord. No, but you're not listening to me. I hear in every word you say, it's wrong. Christ is Lord. Only Christ. Christ is all and in all. If all is all, then it can't be lacking in any area. I just realized that was kind of an inward joke. Maybe you shouldn't tell your kids to shut up. Zip it, Christ is Lord. But I mean, we're just redirecting here because, listen, if you let people go on and on and on and on, all they're doing is you are allowing them to heap massive amounts of unbelief, massive amounts of deception, and you're just not saying anything. Now, I understand there's a time to listen. There's a time for everything. I know, because I've seen Footloose, that there is a time to dance. It's in the Bible. But there's a time. There's a time to listen. And you listen not because what they're saying is truth, but you're being kind. But there's a point where your kindness, again, moves into a place where you're allowing that person to destroy them by the way that they think, by the way that they feel, because you're refusing to redirect them to truth. So you listen in the beginning. But eventually you go, okay, that's enough. Now let me tell you what reality is. Let me tell you what truth is. And they're like, yeah, I know the Bible says this, but. I said this many times, and I hope it catches on, because I actually watched my brother preach a message this week, and he quoted me. But see, I really stole this from somebody else. I love it. So when we say, yeah, I know the word says this, but remember, most Christians don't let the word get in the way of what they believe. And that's wrong. You don't get a belief and then see if it matches up with the Bible. You read the word and that becomes your entire identity and reality. Christ is all and in all. Only Christ. Only Christ. Well, but I need a healing. It's in Christ. Yeah, but I need provision. It's in Christ. I need forgiveness. It's in Christ. I need no more condemnation, no guilt. Yeah, Christ has paid for all that. All right, let's go on. Knowing all this to be reality. So again, Paul's just saying, I told you this, I told you this, I told you this. If you know this, if you have embraced this as reality, and knowing you are chosen of God, holy and beloved. Do you know that you're not trying to achieve holiness? in your spirit, you're as holy as you're ever going to be. You may not be walking in perfect holiness, but in your spirit, you're already holy. When you mess up, God's love for you doesn't change because he loves you because he sees you in spirit. So he says, knowing all this to be a reality and knowing you're chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on. So in the same way, you could say, knowing all this to be reality, knowing who you are, chosen of God, holy and beloved, I just got done telling you what to put to death and what to put off. But now that you know all of this, here's what I want you to put on. Put on a heart of compassion, because that's already in your spirit. Put on kindness. It's already in your spirit, but you have to put it on. Again, God is not going to sovereignly control you to be kind. He's not going to sovereignly control you to be compassionate. Humility, gentleness. Isn't this list familiar? I believe many of them cross over in Galatians 5 when it says the fruit of the Spirit is. And so what does it mean, the fruit of the Spirit? It means the Spirit is already on the inside of you, and the fruit is what you manifest. It's basically manifesting the reality of knowing who you are in Christ. Because people will say things like, well, I need to pray and ask God for peace. You already have peace. I just need to pray and ask God that I be a more compassionate person. No, you already have compassion and all its fullness on the inside of you. Well, I just need to be more humble. You already have all humility, all of Christ's humility on the inside of you. See, again, the fact that how people pray, how they approach God tells me that many people have not read the word, or it has not become a revelation to them. They're not filled with the Spirit. They haven't been baptized in the Spirit. They're not able to perceive what the scriptures are saying. And I know that it's the majority because, to be quite honest, I grew up in a pastor's home my whole life, and I didn't hear any of this until age 27 from pastor on TV. And I'm like, I've never heard this before. This can't possibly be in the Bible. And all over the Bible, I'm like, there it is, there it is, there it is, there it is, there it is. My own father, who went to a Bible college, graduated from a four-year Bible college, when I started getting this stuff, I started showing it to him. He started believing it, and he got into a place where he was kind of upset where he went to Bible college, because he's like, oh my goodness, these people have, you know, doctorate of divinities, and they're not even preaching this stuff. And I'm like, because they don't know. Even though they should know, because it's right there. But brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, if you do not have the revelation of spirit, soul, and body, if you do not have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, some of this is just going to look, it's going to be Greek to you. Because it is. But you know the expression, it's Greek to you, right? You don't know it. I don't understand. When you understand who you are in Christ, when you've been baptized in the Spirit and realize you already have everything in your spirit, then you're not praying, God, do this. God, please do this. God, do this. Now, there are some things that you can pray for, and the Bible does say never stop praying in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18, but don't pray for things that you already have in the Spirit. You have kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Some of you are thinking, I don't have patience. No, the devil has lied to you, because you have the patience of Christ on the inside of you. You apparently just don't know that, and you need to put it on. It's already in your spirit, but you need to put it on in your soul. You need to put it on in your flesh. Bear with each other and forgive each other. I've prayed with so many Christians that are just like, you just don't understand what this person did to me. It's really hard to forgive them. You don't understand what Jesus did for you. And it's not about not being compassionate. Again, do so much listening and then say, listen, I hate to tell you this. If you're like, I just can't forgive this person, you are going to hell. Because the Bible says if you're not willing to extend forgiveness to other people, God in heaven will not extend it to you. That's in Scripture. So if I were you, I wouldn't struggle with, do I forgive this person or not? For a believer who knows who they are, it should be automatic. And if it's not, it's because you're in some weird place in your flesh. They hurt my flesh. They hurt my soul. And I understand there may be people in this room that have been raped. I understand there may be people in this room that maybe had someone kill one of their children. I don't know, but I'm saying there's not a certain thing that gets to happen to you where now forgiveness is off the table. Because if you want to be realistic, all of our sins killed the Son of God. Did he not die for the sin of the world? And that's ours. So there's nothing anybody did to you that we didn't do to Jesus. It's quiet in here. Bear with each other and forgive each other in the exact same way our Lord is quick to forgive. He's quick to forgive. Do the same for everyone. Let's go on. Beyond all these things, what does that mean? Beyond everything that he just told you to put on that you already have in the spirit, put it on in your soul, put it on in your flesh, all of those things, he says, beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That word bond in the Greek says it says a union of our inner true identities. Remember, because our true identity is who we are in the spirit. A union of our inner true identities, which produces harmony and synergy in knowing we are one. So when he says put on love, which is the bond of unity, putting on love is the perfect bond of unity between you and Jesus. It's the perfect bond of unity between you and I. Because again, now it's about who we are in the spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that we may not have all the same interest. You know, I may like music, you may like sports, you know, whatever the case may be. None of that is relevant. We are one if we have put on love. And the Bible says that love is the fulfillment of the law. Because people will look at these lists and go, man, I'm going to have to keep this everywhere I go. I can't remember all this. If you simply say, is what I'm doing loving Jesus, or is what I'm doing loving somebody else? Because those are the two things, loving God and loving people. And we're supposed to love others as Jesus loved us. All of the things that it told us to put off, sexual immorality, anger, malice, all of that kind of stuff, is all things that Jesus didn't do against you. The devil does those things. So Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done for us. And then finally, the last scripture. Allow Jesus's peace. Everyone say allow. You have to allow God to work in your life. That's how I know that he's not sovereignly controlling everything, because you have to allow him. You have to put it on. Put it off. Why are we told these scriptures if God's just controlling everything? Allow Jesus's peace and wholeness to act as an umpire in your heart. It literally, the Greek word is the word umpire. Yeah, I was shocked too. I'm like, they knew what an umpire was back then? I mean, and why is it saying that? Allow Jesus' peace and wholeness as to act as an umpire. What is the umpire's job to do? It's to call balls and strikes. It's to go, that person was out of the baseline. It's going, well, that person was, you know, picked off, and when I looked and I saw that when they slid in, he actually tagged him first. They're calling the shots in the game. Now, people, if you have a negative view of God, you're looking up, you're thinking, well, God's just keeping his eye on me all the time, and he's just waiting for me to mess up. No, he's saying as things come into your life, allow the peace and wholeness of Jesus to act like that. So if someone comes along in your life and tells you you're nothing, you can go, wait, that's not true. I'm everything in Christ. Josh Motley is nothing, but in the spirit, I'm everything. If somebody comes along and he hurts your feelings and you're like, wait a second, why are my feelings hurt? My feelings are not who I am. Who cares what this person thinks of me? Jesus thinks I'm awesome. I'm a favored son of Yahweh. I'm his beloved. If your boss tells you, well, you didn't do a very good job, and I can't believe you did this, you're an idiot, who cares what your boss thinks? That's what it means to allow his peace and wholeness. If you are complete, if you are whole in Christ, then that peace and that wholeness that becomes that umpire in your heart will call balls and strikes, will call he was safe, he wasn't safe. All of those calls that we think about in a game, is simply to remind you who you are and what you have in Christ. And then he tacks this on at the end. Also, be thankful and grateful for God's grace that it is working well. Because the Bible talks about having a heart of gratitude. Gratitude in the Greek means thankful and grateful that God's grace is working well. How many of you know that God's grace isn't just working well, it's working perfectly? Because if it wasn't working perfectly, then we wouldn't know if we're going to heaven or not. But see, if you are grateful that his grace is working well, again, that's a mind change, and you're walking in this. That's another one. Fix your mind on and affections on things above. God loves me. His grace is working well in my life. You can get into a place where you're just obsessed with all this stuff, and the whole house could be burning around you, and you could just be sitting there smiling because your mind is fixed on God. And when I say that, I'm talking about metaphorically, like, you know, oh, well, I got, you know, this, or I got this, or I got this. I got this bill coming in, and this person said this, and going, I don't care. I am who I am in Christ. And that doesn't mean don't pay your bills. That doesn't mean don't provide for your family. It doesn't mean any of that, but that doesn't define you, and it doesn't shift your emotions, and it doesn't change your attitude or cause you to say, I don't need to forgive that person. Christ is all and in all. And if we just keep it about Christ and everything else is just side noise, then we would walk in Christ perfectly. Now, again, some of you are like, well, there's no way I'm going to walk perfectly. Yeah, you're in your flesh, and we take our mind off things. But I'm telling you, that's why it says fix your mind. Fix your affection. And let the peace and wholeness of Christ rule. And call the shots in your heart.